to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and it has been a nice day. I hope you've enjoyed it as well. I gave you a quote from Leonard Ravenhill this morning on the importance of prayer. A couple have asked me about it, so I have printed it out on a little bit of cardstock. So you let me know if you'd like a copy of that. That's the one that said, "We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and prayers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, but too few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." So if you'd like a copy of that, you let me know, and I have a few extra copies. I'd be glad to give you one. Now we're in Daniel chapter 9. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1, right through verse 5, and then we'll take up just another verse in our public reading. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Look also, if you will, to verse 19. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Shall the Lord lead us into his word, and may we receive a blessing from him tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you for your wonderful word. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and give us a diligent desire to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed before you. We thank you, Father, that your word has given us insight and clues into what's ahead. Anytime and many times when we read it, help us to look for the clarity of truth, for you do speak so plainly that many times we are due to our own fault, that we're careless in our study, that we might speak with authority from the things that your word tells us plainly. We think of the way that the Lord Jesus sometimes spoke to the multitudes through parables and dark sayings. But then in his explanation to the disciples, they were amazed and they said, "Lord, you're speaking plainly." And we want to thank you, Father, for speaking so plainly to us through your precious word. Help us to listen as we were singing, as a prayer unto you. Help us to listen, for we want to see these things in your precious word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As we begin in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, I want to point out something that's quite different than what we've seen up to this point. We've been looking at visions, and I was a little bit anxious about going through the visions early this morning on a Sunday morning. I thought if I take very long on this animal study, I'm going to lose them. But you held in so well there, and I want to thank you for that. But now when you start in Daniel chapter 9, I want you to see something quite different about it. We see, first of all, the conditions that are expressed here as we have a call to prayer starting in this chapter. And he tells us it's the first year of Darius. That's the Mede. Remember, you understand that you had Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar that we read about, and then Belshazzar, on into quite a few years of Daniel and Israel or Judah's captivity in Babylon. When you come after Belshazzar, you have the Medes and the Persians who now are in charge, and even as you see Darius, I want you to realize that the condition of that particular point is quite long into the captivity, some 67 years, if we figure it correctly, into the captivity of Judah in Babylon. Now, it's important to know exactly when this was because Daniel's no longer a young man. Even in the lions, or the den of lions, we understand that he was not a young man, probably 85 or so. So Daniel's up in years. The reason I want to mention that is I want to tell you again, there's no shortcut to understanding the Word of God. I remember when we first came to the assembly here at Fairbluff, I heard Brother Bramhall on the radio. I figured he was a young man. I came that night, and on a Wednesday night, Sam Williams was speaking that Wednesday night. It's a small group in a different building altogether than this. And I enjoyed it so much, but I had not seen Brother Bramhall yet. Now, you kind of hear a voice for years and you put a face to what you think he would look like. I noticed there was a little man playing the piano, but I didn't see anybody that looked like that voice I had heard. And then we had a season of prayer. And during the season of prayer, I heard his voice. I opened my eyes to see who it was praying. You know, visitors can do that. And I saw who was praying, and we made a quick way over to meet with him and to introduce ourselves and to thank him for his faithful ministry on the radio and also right here. Now, the interesting thing is, as that relationship began, we found out that he was 83 years old at that point. So it's going to take you back a little while, 82 or 83. And I remember he was about the oldest person we knew at that point, I think, in our life. And when I was privileged to drive for him a couple of times, he would call me boy. And it didn't bother me. You know, if you're 83, it's all right. You can call almost anyone boy, unless they're of the feminine gender. And then it's girl. So that was a great joy. Nancy prayed that he would live long enough to teach us much from the Word of God. And we sure are thankful that this very year, April the 23rd, I was talking to Odell about it, he'll be 100 years old. But the thing that I was really struck by was a time of meeting and ministry that he came up to Lake Norman, where we were trying to see the beginnings of a little assembly there. We didn't know much about how to start a work at that point in our life, and we were doing the best we could with what we knew. And the saints, Brother Bill Williams and Jack Morrison and Mr. Bramhall, were very encouraging, Brother Hubert Smith as well. We had Brother Bramhall there, and you know, when you just have a little handful, you start when you start and you finish when you finish. Well, I did look at my watch to see when he started. An hour and 20 minutes later, he was finishing. But as far as the time seemed, it just flew right by. He was speaking about the four sides of the altar. Some of you have heard that message in ministry, or perhaps you've read about it. Thrilling ministry, north, east, south, and west. I will go around thine altar, and each one having a specific purpose. Well, when he went around the south side, it was really the final side, it was the side of blessing. And he spoke about the depth of blessing that we have. And he went to the book of Ezekiel, and he said, there was water enough up to my ankles, and then water up to my knees, and then water up to my thighs, and there was water enough to swim in, talking of all the blessing and understanding. We said, Brother Bramhall, that's where you're at. You're swimming in it. We're just wading in it. The truth you understand is deep enough to swim in, and the little bit of truth we understand is just enough to get our feet wet. And he said, well, you know, you don't get there overnight. I thought, yes, that's right. 83 years old, I think that would have made him in the Lord some 67 years at that point. Same way Daniel here has been in Babylon 67 years. That's where I make my connection. Now, at 100, we were talking to him last year around his birthday when he was 99. And you know, he told us just like he told us back then, you don't get there overnight, but he's not there yet. You know, there is no shortcut to understanding the things of God. We come into all that we can comprehend and we say, we understand it to this point. But you know, next year, our understanding should be increasing and getting bigger and bigger. are deeper, if we would say it that way, and perhaps even higher. We'll end up with the chorus deep and wide if I'm not careful here. But you understand, what you understand spiritually now compared to last year and compared to the first year of your spiritual life should almost make you grin with embarrassment to what you thought you knew back then, but now what you know. Now, here's the whole point. What will it be 20 years from now if the Lord be not come? Although I think He will be come by then. Don't quote me. Jerry Falwell's in all kinds of trouble. What will it be if it's 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, 67 years down the road? Where will you be? Will it be just up to your ankles or your knees or your thighs? Or will you be swimming in the truth that God has shown to you? Now, there's no shortcut. It takes time. But time in itself will not get you there. There has to be the diligent application of the heart in prayer and in study to say, Lord, show me the truth. I believe every time we study or at least even read the Word of God, we should start with prayer and end with prayer. Lord, help me to understand it, and Lord, help me not to forget it, but apply it to my life. In our study, it should start out on our knees rather than reaching for the commentaries. Now, the commentaries have their point, their part, and we need them and we thank the Lord for them. But true study of the Word of God is just going by the Word of God on our knees and on our faces before Him. Daniel, he came to understand and had insight to what was yet ahead according to the Word because he had spent time in the Word. I'll show that to you in a moment. He was of an older age. You know who else it makes me think of besides Brother Bramhall? Makes me think of the Apostle John. He didn't get this when he was one of the sons of thunder asking for the Lord to call down fire from heaven and consume those that he didn't agree with. The Lord Jesus said, you're of the spirit that you know not of. But when he was older, the elder, exiled on Patmos, that's when he received the revelation and learned more about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no shortcut, is there? It takes time, but it also takes diligence. Let me show you the diligence, because he had wisdom gained by age. But notice in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood, and now you're going to see wisdom gained by the Scriptures, understood by the books. Oh, I thought he got all these visions and understood all this from visions. No, the only thing he got from visions was exactly about the kingdoms of this world and the empires that will be here. But when it came down to what would happen to him and to his people, there was only one way to get this insight, and that was through diligently applying his heart not only to prayer, but also to study of the Scriptures. Now you come on equal ground with Daniel at this point, and you say, well, I haven't gotten any visions. That's okay. You don't have to have a vision. In fact, if you have a vision, I'd be a little bit skeptical of you. But one thing you do have, and you have even more than Daniel had going for him, you've got the books. Isn't that what Paul asked for when he was in prison? Bring the books, or bring my coat, and especially the parchments, the books, is what Paul desired, the same way Daniel had the books to study. What book was he speaking about? Well, you know, the Bible's a great commentary on itself, isn't it? He tells us specifically in verse 2. Notice right in the middle of the verse, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given through Jeremiah the prophet. Thank the Lord it was written down, destroyed once, but written down again. And Jeremiah was the book that Daniel, one of the books that Daniel studied to know exactly how long they would be in captivity. Oh. Well, let me show it to you. It's in Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, you're going to be amazed at how plainly it's written. Because even I could understand this. Even you could understand this. All you have to do is read it. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. This obviously is where Daniel was reading, studying, asking the Lord to reveal the truth to him. And this is what we read. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Jeremiah, of course, the weeping prophet, He was the one who had warned faithfully Judah not to continue in their distance and lack of direction away from the Lord. After nearly 490 years, he had warned them that God would judge them if they would not turn back. And he makes it specific in his warning, for faithfully warning them for 23 years in his ministry. And here in Jeremiah 25:11, this is what he warns. He says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon." How many years? 70 years. Daniel pulls out his calculator and says, "Let's see now, I came here in, what year was that, B.C.? And he went back and figured up 67 years, we're close. Notice exactly in verse 12 he says, and this is Jeremiah 25:12, "Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." And as we know, the overthrow of Babylon, as God was faithful to his promise, and Daniel, as he received the vision we looked at this morning, it happened on the very year that Belshazzar, king of Babylon at that time, was overthrown. And now you see God starting to work through these heathen, foreign kings to complete his purpose as promised by the prophet Jeremiah. Now go right back to Daniel chapter 9 again, and I want you to see Daniel from that says it's only going to be for 70 years that we have to endure this bondage and captivity here in Babylon. And so as he figures, he knows he's close to the particular day that Israel, or Judah, is actually going to be restored back to its land. Now, I'll tell you something else about Daniel and the book of Daniel we haven't mentioned yet. It's written in two different languages. It starts out in Hebrew, chapter 1 through chapter 2, around verse 4. That's all in Hebrew because it's dealing with the Jewish people. Chapter 2, verse 5, it changes to Aramaic because it's dealing with the Gentile rulers of the world, and goes in Aramaic all the way through chapter 7. Chapter 8, it picks up Hebrew again, goes all the way through the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 13, all in Hebrew because it's dealing with the Jews again. You know, God has made these things so plain that I don't know how, we must trip over them as if we're blind and refusing to see. Because God speaks to where a person can understand. And to Daniel, and through Daniel, we'd have to be a fool to miss this, or we just must be preoccupied with everything but what we need to be considering. Daniel saw it finally after all these years, and he said, "The time's almost up, and soon we're going to go back." But there are some things that have to be put into place. You don't want to go back with a wrong heart. You look at Israel today. Glenn and I spend a good bit of time in between meetings chatting about Israel today. We're looking so forward to going in April, and there's still plenty of room. Anyone else that can join us, we just want to encourage you to go with us to the land of the Bible. You just won't believe the change it'll make in your spiritual life. Not for the thrills or chills that you might get to be there, although they're there too, but for your understanding of the Word of God and its compactness in the land. It really makes a change in your understanding and comprehension of the Bible. Once you see the land, it affects your life. April 12 through 22nd. That's the advertisement. But here's the thing. You look at Israel today, and for the most part, they're in the land, but not with a believing heart. Their heart is not right. They've not yet understood the whole message of the Bible from beginning to end to its fulfillment of Messiah who has come. Yeshua, or Jesus, as we were speaking early this morning of his wonderful name. Daniel also had to prepare his heart. And I want you to see that you not only have the conditions that prevailed at that time, but in verse 3, you have the commitment. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." You see, his commitment is personal and is one of prayer. Again, Daniel wanted his heart right. not only his heart, but the hearts of all those who would be those chosen ones to start the restoration time. Notice the contrition, sackcloth, fasting, ashes, and then you see the confession, as I mentioned this morning, Daniel including himself some 32 times, "We sinned. We have done iniquity. We have rebelled. We have departed from your precepts." And all the way through you see Daniel point by point confessing the sins of the nations and nation of Israel, and also including himself. Notice a few of the things that he specifically mentioned. In verse 6 he says, "Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets." And as we mentioned this morning again, how are we doing? Are we really listening? Are we believing what we hear? Are we heeding the message of the prophecies of the Word of God enough to where it affects our life? Are we going to be praying this same prayer one day? "Lord, we knew it was coming, but we weren't really looking for it because we did not heed the voice of your servants, the prophets." Not speaking of a modern day prophet. Speaking of the old prophets that have already spoken, and it's written down so we could know it. And then notice what else he confesses in verses 7 and 8, especially verse 8. "O Lord, to us belongs shame of face." We should be ashamed that we don't spend more time in the Word of God. Not a false guilt, but I tell you, when I count up the time that I spend out of the Word, it is an embarrassment compared to the time I spend in the Word. I told some of you before, and this was a number of years ago, I remember we were asking the Lord to help us to balance and discipline our time, especially in regards to TV. I tell you, the little TV that we watch, we wonder why we even pay any attention to that, because there's just nothing there, even in the news these days. It's everything but what's important. But I remember asking the Lord to show me a way to do it, and the thing He laid on my heart was, as much time as I spend in front of the TV, spend that much time with the Word of God. And I want to tell you, it was an easy choice to make then. I got so much more from the Word of God than I'd ever gotten before in my life. There wasn't any interest in the TV as much anymore. And so that's a good plan, isn't it? How much time do we spend in the Word? Well, if we don't spend time in the Word, we're surely not going to get anything out of it. We need to read it. Someone said the Word of God doesn't need to be retranslated, just needs to be reread. We need to read it and reread it over and over again. And so he says, shame belongs to us, but not to the Lord. To the Lord, what belongs to Him? Look in verse 9. "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him." Did you catch that? What's His part? He's been waiting for them to turn. He hasn't changed one bit. It's man that changed. Man that turned his back on the Lord. The Lord hadn't changed a bit. And every time you turn to the Lord, this is what you see. Mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, a readiness to receive you back to Himself. He is the God of restoration. He longs for His people who have become dull of heart. Those who have even rebelled against Him and sworn against Him and gone their own way. What does He say when they turn back? Mercy, forgiveness, restoration, righteousness. Only God could be that way. You know, that's what He calls Himself. We were dwelling on His name this morning. That's what I thought about from the book of Exodus. What does He call Himself? How would He introduce Himself? Well, that's the way He introduces Himself. "I, the Lord, the Lord God, the one who is merciful, loving kindness is His, pardoning the iniquity, righteous." That's the way He calls Himself by name. He's the Lord. Daniel understood that too. He goes on to confess the rebellion and disobedience and prayerlessness, and the conclusion he draws is, "All these things happen to us justly." We deserved it. Now, that's one thing I didn't say when I was sick. Why me, Lord? But you know, we shouldn't ask why. We know why, because we deserve it. You don't have to do any terrible, gross sin openly or publicly to deserve getting sick or being chastened. not why, but what. Lord, what do you want us to learn during this time? And I understand that Brother Russell George was praying for me that I would learn what the Lord wanted me to learn during this time. I don't know if I've learned it yet. I'll probably get sick again someday. If I get sick tonight, you know I'm in trouble. But you know, the Lord wants to teach us something through everything we go through. Sickness is not for naught. It doesn't just happen by chance. Oh yeah, the influenza, it's a bug going around. Everybody's got it. Well, we say that, but when it gets you, it's a different thing. It's a personal story in case history. I told you about my sickness. I won't tell you blow by blow or how much my temperature went up, but what I will tell you is nothing happens by accident. The Lord has lessons to teach us. So we don't say, why me, Lord? What we do say is, Lord, what do you want me to learn about this? Daniel understood that. He said, we acknowledge that we deserved exactly what you did to us. If we got what we really deserved, we wouldn't be here tonight. And yet God responded to his prayer and his plea, for he makes that request, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Verse 20 takes us from the prayer time to the prophecy. And this is where we start looking even further ahead. God gives to Daniel an insight for the future that has not been made so plain as in the words that we're about to read. Not since Daniel's time until we come to the book of Revelation. I want you to realize how important this next section really is. Every time I study it for myself, or teach on it, or even hear about it, I just marvel at the precision at which God has written in these words. They should so thrill our hearts that we say, I'm not going to read any other book. I'm not going to read any more newspapers. I'm not even going to watch CNN again. I'm just going to wait for God to act according to His Word. I already know what's ahead. Let me tell you exactly what Daniel had happen. In verse 20, you see Daniel's prophecy, and this is the setting. While Daniel, as you read in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel. You know, this makes you want to confess more often, doesn't it? And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. This makes you want to pray more regularly, doesn't it? And longer. Verse 21, we read, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, and we understand that Gabriel is not just a man, but the one, this angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. There we have worship. Confession, prayer, worship. When you're in that mode, God will speak to your heart. And there's no shortcut about it. Again, this is not just institutional learning. This is a heart that is open in the presence of God, and Daniel is listening, and here's what he's told. In verse 22, we read what he was informed of. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Where did he get it? From the Lord. You don't get it anywhere else. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, that's just 15 verses ago, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Now, just pause for a moment for a little note here. That's exactly what John is called. Beloved. Greatly beloved. God gives his revelation and insight to the future to those who are beloved. Now, that's not showing favorites. It's just that Daniel drew that close to the Lord to listen to his heart. Brother Rudy Jackson coined a phrase, or at least repeated a quote. He said, everyone leaning on Jesus' breast said he's coming soon. It's true, isn't it? If you're as close to the heart of God, that has to be on your heart and your lips. Jesus is coming soon. And so Daniel was greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, here it comes. Blow by blow and point by point, you start out, first of all, with the scope of this prophecy. Notice the time, or the period of time, 70 weeks are determined. Now, if you're starting to get glaze over as we start talking about these details, just reposition yourself and pay attention to this, because this is going to be so important. This is something you can hang your heart on and realize God speaks so specifically in prophecy. You don't want to miss this. 70 weeks. Now, weeks can be made up of various amounts of time. You can say a week of days, that's 7 days. Okay? 7 days without the word makes 1 week, right? Okay, we got you. All right. It can be a week of days. It can be a week of weeks. You can have 49 days, 7 days, or 7 weeks of weeks. You can have a week of months, 7 months. You can have a week of years, 7 years. That's exactly what we've got right here. Follow it through, for he says 70 weeks, and if 70 weeks or a week is actually 7 years, what you've got is a period of time that's going to add up to 490 years. 70 weeks. 70 times 7. Speaking of years, 490 years. Now, the number 7 is certainly significant, especially when it comes to prophetic things. It's because God is doing it. The number 6 is significant whenever it's speaking of man, because man is doing it. But this is 7. You go to the book of Revelation, you find the 7 churches, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 vials, the 7 new things, the 7 no mores. You can find all kinds of 7s there in the book of Revelation, here in the book of Daniel, making a definite bridge and tie to the prophecy books. Daniel is the key in the Old Testament. Revelation is the key in the New. 70 weeks are determined. In other words, 490 years. Not only the period, but also the people. He says, for your people and for your holy city. Who's he speaking about here? He's speaking about the Jews. He's already been dealing with the Gentile nations. They're finished. That's already been dealt with. Now we're back in Hebrew. Now we're back with the Jews. So we're speaking of the Jews and the Jewish people and Jerusalem and Israel. Then you notice something else. The purpose, he says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now let's just take it slow. Here's the purpose. God is revealing to Daniel the hope of Israel, his people. Now this is important for you, because you and I are in the meantime. We're waiting for that to happen. He gives you a panorama through the 6 phrases we've just read in verse 24, starting with to finish the transgression and finishing to anoint the Most Holy, or the Holy of Holies. Those 6 phrases are the panoramic view of what God is going to do in the future from Daniel's time, and also even futuristically for us from our point of time. The first 3 fit into the first coming. Notice what they are. To finish the transgression, in other words, to end the apostasy of the Jews. The Jews who were wayward now are going to be brought back. The second thing, to make an end of sin, well, God has pronounced judgment. It's going to be finished as well. And then lastly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. How could he do that? I want to tell you, there was only one way to reconcile his people to himself. It cost him everything. He said, the only way I can make true reconciliation for my people is to send my son. And he took his son, because Israel, his son, was disobedient. He took his only begotten son, sent him into the world, and there at the cross, he made reconciliation possible for his people. And that's where it happened. Phase 1 is complete. Historically, from our standpoint, it is a done deal. Complete. And Christ has been crucified for their sins and for our sins. For there's no distinction, Paul says in the book of Romans, Jew, Greek, all under sin, but sins have been paid for in that first phase of this panoramic view for Daniel. I'm so glad we're where we're at. We can look at it and say we're halfway there. Daniel was still looking all the way down, 490 years. Look in phase 2, beginning in the middle of that verse. Here's the first part of phase 2. These 3 phases are going to be complete, fulfilled when the Lord comes the second time. Notice what he says. To bring in everlasting righteousness. When will that happen? When he comes in the kingdom and reigns in righteousness here. To seal up the vision and prophecy. What does that mean? Well, it means to fulfill all these things. To seal it up, in other words, to finish it up. It'll be fulfilled then. And then he says to anoint the most holy, or to cleanse, or to anoint the Holy of Holies. And that's when you have the tabernacle of God on earth again. That's yet to come, even from our standpoint. But Daniel, what a view he had! To both phases are those two parts of the panoramic view that God gave to him. And here's how the plan works. Verse 25, the plan. Know therefore and understand. You notice how God, through Gabriel, is telling him key points. And it's almost like we say to our children, now listen. Or if you watch Charles Stanley, listen. Now listen, he says. Hear and understand these words. Know and understand, therefore. And here's where we go. Verse 25. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay, now there's the clue you're going to be looking for, Daniel. Whenever the command is given to go and restore Israel. Now we understand that Cyrus has given permission to Ezra and Zerubbabel to go and to start rebuilding the temple. But this is something different. To go and restore and build Jerusalem. This has to do with the streets and the walls. The city would be restored and built again. Whenever that command goes, that's when you want to start counting. Because we're looking for 70 weeks, 490 years. From that point, when the command starts, he says, until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62, calculators, young fellows, that's 69 weeks, 483 years. We're going to save the last 7 years for a special time that God is going to do another work. So from the start, when Nehemiah was actually given the command to go and to rebuild the wall and to rebuild Jerusalem, from that very day, which actually happened, and we know it historically and biblically, that it happened, according to the calendar, March the 14th, 445 B.C., and you start counting your 483 years. Now, don't let me lose you on it. Just follow it through. Counting 483 years from 445 B.C., March the 14th, will take you to exactly this date, April the 6th, 32 A.D., Don't get your BCs and your ADs mixed up, all right? From that point, 483 years brings you to April the 6th, 32 AD. Almost every commentator will point to that date and say that was when the Lord Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Right to the day. We're talking days. Weeks and weeks of years, 490 years, 483. We're talking to the day. 483 years, Messiah, the prince, would come and be cut off. But notice, just to make sure there's no confusion, he says, after pointing out that there would be 69 weeks, 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, look at the last phrase of verse 25. He says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome time. You remember Nehemiah's picture? He's got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Doing the work of building up the wall in troublesome times, you better believe it. War was being threatened on every hand. But he points out, after that 62 weeks, in other words, together with the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks all in all, 483, Messiah shall be cut off. There's the crucifixion. He was brought into Jerusalem right to the very day, but after that 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. For after they had praised and brought him in, throwing down their coats and the palm branches to make a way before him, saying, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and sitting on the foal of a donkey. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him, crucify him. And they cut him off, and he was crucified. Just like Daniel is told by Gabriel, Messiah shall be cut off. And notice the carefulness, but not for himself. What evil had he done? It required false witnesses to be brought against him that he would be cut off and crucified. It required the pressure of the high priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees and the scribes putting pressure on Herod and Pilate to say, we have no law to put this man to death, yet he deserves to die for he made himself out to be God. He was God, and he was cut off, not for himself, but for his people. And now notice the next thing that happens. Not only that, but when you come to the next phrase, we read, and the people of the prince who is to come. Okay? Pull yourself together. Who are the people of the prince who is to come? Now remember your empires, starting with Egypt, over to Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks. What happens next? Rome. Out of the Roman Empire, a little prince is going to come. That's the Antichrist yet. But his people that are going to give him way, they're the people that are going to come. And notice what they're going to do. Again in verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of war, desolations are determined. What happened after the Lord was crucified? Cut off? I want to tell you what happened. The Lord had even prophesied, looking at the temple stones and structure, saying, not one stone will be left on another. And 70 AD, you see Titus of the Roman army coming in to make desolate the entire city of Jerusalem and even to destroy the temple itself, even though they were given strict orders, do not destroy the temple. They didn't leave one stone left on another. The rumor was there's gold between the stones. And those huge stones, 10 and 12 feet high, solid stone, they were all taken from their place. Just like the Lord Jesus said, just like Daniel was told and told us, they came in like a flood and they were completely wiped away. 69 weeks is over. Those things happened after those 69 weeks. Oh, but wait a minute, we said 70 weeks. There's still 7 years to go. When they cut off Messiah, the Lord let you and me in. And the Gentiles now can believe in his name. And you have this great gulf or valley taking up the time of the church. That's where we're at now. So you and I stand between week number 69, which is complete, waiting to see the 70th week, and we're just here in between that those two periods. Soon we're going to be out of here, and that last week is going to be fulfilled. Now it's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. The book of Revelation and the Lord Jesus in the Olivet Discourse refers to it as the Great Tribulation. 7 years yet to be fulfilled. Let me tell you what will happen there. Verse 27 says, then he who? Well, the prince is going to come from the people of the prince. Antichrist is going to come up. He shall confirm or pull back together and strengthen a covenant with many for 1 week. There's our 70th week. 7 years, exactly. Now, I just wanted to mention to you, he's not going to make the covenant. He's going to confirm it. The covenant is already made before he arrives. Could that be the peace accord that we see so weak today? Many believe it is. We can't say for sure. But it's going to be a covenant that's not being adhered to, that Antichrist is going to have the answers to. He's going to pull it all together and make it work. He's going to confirm and strengthen that covenant for 1 week. And when he does, notice the next phrase, in the middle of the week. For it's not the first 3.5 years of tribulation time that Antichrist has so much power and causes so much pain. But the last half of that period of time, those 3.5 years, 3.5 weeks, as it were, of years during that tribulation period. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering. How's he going to do that? Well, first of all, you've got to have a temple standing there. Do you believe the temple is going to be rebuilt? I not only believe it's going to be rebuilt, I know it's going to be rebuilt. Why? Because you've been over.